I'm trying to get somewhere that's real and pure and true and eternal. Toby, can you go with your boy? Let's go.
From the Lighthouse Chapel International, Apostle Joel Abobisa will inspire you with anointed, practical, and down-to-earth Bible-based teachings that will refresh, energize, and motivate you to do your best for God. Join the Apostle now as he ministers the Word of God.
Father, we thank you again for the opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now let's go back to the Word of God. We've been sharing on tithing. Where's the book? All right. We've been sharing from chapter 14 of this book, Why Non-Tithing Christians Become Poor and How Tithing Christians Can Become Rich. Amen. Now, tithing is a faith message. Oh, you have the books? Okay, all right. So why don't you bring them around, make sure everybody has a copy. Amen. I want you to have your own copy. We're in the Feeding 5-7 season where we take a book that was written, a teaching by our founder and our pastor, and we go through it, and everybody gets to have a copy of the book, and we learn and study the teaching and the doctrine together. Amen. So we're doing this for a couple more weeks after today, and then we move on to other things. Amen. All right. So we're blessed. And last week we didn't have them, but today LPAC has been wonderful. You should clap for her today. All right. But Joel owes us some water. So after service today, we have to discuss. All right. His baptism, right? Okay. So we're in chapter 14. And last week, we only went as far as the first 3 points of chapter 14. And in chapter 14, how tithers fulfill the laws of wealth creation. Amen. That how people become rich is often a mystery, but there are many practices and many principles that rich people follow, even sometimes unconsciously, but many times consciously and intentionally, and following those principles and living by them helps them to become rich and helps them to stay rich. Hallelujah. Right. One of those principles last week we learned is humility, isn't it? Number one is the law of humility, that rich people are often humble. You know, yeah, many rich people, in fact, people who are very wealthy, substantially wealthy, are often not flashy, especially when the wealth is mature. Yeah. You can always tell when wealth is new, newly rich. Yeah, when people are not used to having money, I mean, they treat it like all new arrivals. You know, it's a sign that they're not used to having money. They're not, so they become agitated, and they feel compelled or a compulsion to spend. And to go to places and to let everybody know that they finally have what they've been trying to have all this while. And especially if you don't have it yet, then it makes a good announcement for you to know that it has arrived in my life or in my house. Do you see? Yeah. But when you meet people who've been wealthy for a long time, families that have had money for a long time, or individuals who've had money for a long time, you often see a certain humility about them. You see a certain humility about them. You know, I once read about one of the wealthiest people in the world. I think his name is Carlos Slim or something like that, a Mexican man. At a point, I think before Jeff Bezos, and he was at a point, I mean, for a short time, the wealthiest man in the world. You get it? Just for a short time before he came back down here. But I was reading about him, and I read that he lives in a three-bedroom house. Yeah, a simple three-bedroom house with, I think, four children. And he was explaining that he stayed in that kind of house because he wanted his children to learn how to share a room. So two of his children would share a room. Do you see? Yeah, so three bedrooms, okay for him, you know, because it's an important characteristic of human existence to be able to share. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah. Recently, my daughter was telling me about getting a single room and something about, you know, a single room. And then I was saying to her that, well, if you plan to marry, you're going to have a roommate for life. So you better get used to a roommate. Okay. Right. So anyway, yes, sharing a room is practice for marriage. Okay. All right. So, humility, isn't it? That's number one. Number two is the law of sowing and reaping, isn't it? Number three is the law of prioritization, that God wants us to have priorities. And people who do well often practice the art of prioritization, and they are good at it. They know what is important. They arrange their priorities properly, and they put first things first. You know, it's important that you get first things first. And in your life, you know what is important at any given season of your life. All things don't have the same importance all the time. There is a season or a time in your life when certain things need to move up and other things need to shift down. And when you keep down things up and things that should be up down, then your whole life gets messed up. And sometimes you're not able to attain the heights that you should be attaining in spite of what is available to you in terms of resources, in terms of opportunities, and in terms of blessings that God has brought your way. Hallelujah. So, prioritization. And God showed us that we need to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things will be added unto us. Amen. When it comes to your relationship with God, God must always come first. God must always come first in every area of your life. It might help to read that passage, Matthew chapter 6, and maybe from verse 29. Matthew chapter 6 and from verse 29, you can see the context of Matthew 6 and 33. Right? It says, okay, let's start from 27. It says, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. What things? What to eat, what to drink, what to wear. Can you see that? Right. Then he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, which things? What to eat, what to drink, what to wear, shall be added unto you. Amen. So God is saying that what comes first, or what should come first in a Christian's life, is not what to eat, what to drink, and what to wear, but what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness first. And then what to eat, what to drink, what to wear will follow. You know, you can meet some clever people who start to make clever sounding arguments like, when I don't have something to eat and when I don't have something to wear, why should I serve God? Do you see what I'm saying? As though the primary thing must be to eat and to drink. Then after that, we will be able to see and think clearly to pursue God. Do you get it? But that's not what the Bible says. This is Jesus speaking. I mean, in my Bible, it is in red letters, which means this is a direct quotation from Jesus Christ himself. And Jesus said, what to wear is not first. What to eat is not first. But the kingdom of God and his righteousness is first. Then he said, all these things shall be added. If they will be added to you, then it's coming from a source other than you. Isn't it? Yes, otherwise it should just say, and then you can pursue these things. Or that you can take these things unto yourself. But he says, it will be added unto you. So God has a plan to take care of you. Amen. God has no intention for you to starve. God has no plan to leave you destitute and without provision. But he just wants you to arrange your priorities and to get things right. First things first. Are you getting it? Yeah. It's amazing that Jesus said what to eat and what to wear shouldn't come first. He should come first. But you notice how much we struggle to put God before breakfast or God before dressing up. Do you see? Most of us have a lot of time, and we spend that time dressing up, looking good, looking better, looking our best, you know, and fixing things on our faces and on our hair and, you know, different parts of our body. I mean, it's not just a lady thing. Sometimes you see some guys, the way they look sharp, you see that some time has gone into fixing the looks. Did I tell you about my friend? I used to have a friend who would dress up, you know, and then, you know, after he spent a long time ironing his clothes, I mean, he can spend the whole of Saturday afternoon preparing for Sunday morning. Irons his clothes, I mean, his shirt and everything really sharp. And then on Sunday morning after he's dressed up and, you know, he used to have one of these, you know, long mirrors, and he would stand in front of it and then he'd just start to go like that, you know. And then he used to have a card, just a card that he would put on his hair. And then he would, you know, just to, because he had to get the angles correct. You get it? Nothing less than 90 degrees. You know, so he would just go like that, like that. And when it was all over, he would one more time, you know, like some chicken, just. And after that, he would look at himself and say, set. And He'll say, set, and then he'll take a bounce and start to move into life. Yeah. So God is not against that. But God is saying, if you have time to do all of that and you haven't had time for him, then you have your priorities misplaced. And don't be surprised if you don't do well. You see, and it carries through. Because what you're saying is, or what you're depicting is the life of someone who doesn't know how to arrange important things or how to arrange the different elements in his life. And it will show. It will show up in school. It will show at work. It will show at different times. I mean, you have work to do, but you'll be playing games. Yeah. You have work to do, but you're playing games. And you're not doing what you're supposed to do. Sometimes you have work to do and you're talking to maybe your mother or something like that. And you think that because it's your mother, it's important. But you're doing the right thing at the wrong time. Do you understand? Yes. And so one of the things we learn when we become tithers is how to arrange priorities. Because tithing essentially is taking out God's portion first. Do you see what I'm saying? The part that belongs to the Lord first. And your tithe belongs to the Lord. Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 30, real quick. Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 30. It says over there, and all the tithe of the land, whether it's the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. Do you see? It is holy unto the Lord. All right? So whether it is the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, which is like a secondary source, because there are primary sources of income and then there's a secondary source. Do you get it? And he's saying that no matter what the source is, whether it's primary or secondary, he says the tithe is the Lord's. A part of it belongs to the Lord. So once you agree that there's a part of it that belongs to the Lord, then the next thing is, when does he get it? Is he first, or is he second, third, fourth, fifth, after all the bills have been paid, everyone has got their share, even Netflix has received their share, you know, then whatever is left after that, we give to God, if we will give to him at all. Do you see what I'm saying? So prioritization is very important. Say amen. Right, next one is number four. Tithing Christians fulfill the law of emulation, which creates wealth. The law of emulation creates wealth, right? Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12, the Bible says that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. That ye be not slothful. Right? Slothful means lazy. Don't be lazy, but be followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Amen. Amen. Right. So emulation, the law of emulation, which is the same as the law of copying. Copying. I mean, looking at what successful people are doing and following that, doing the same thing. Copying exactly what successful people are doing. Hallelujah. That is another element. Emulation, let's read the book, read the notes there. It says, emulation is the art of copying something others are doing. Abramovich, the economist, spoke of surging forward and catching up with those ahead. This is emulation. And is what rich nations did to become wealthy. Simply put, rich nations become rich by copying what successful nations around them did. Okay? Now, what you will find is that rich countries are very similar. Yes. If you were to migrate from one advanced country to another rich country, you will find that the learning curve or the adjustment to the life and culture there is not so steep. You get it? It's not so sharp. It's really just gentle. You easily fit into any other place when you've been living in another place, because all rich countries are similar, you know, and they are similar because they copy each other. They copy each other. And one thing you see here, you know, sometime this year we were blessed to go to Singapore. And yeah, you'll be there. You'll be there. It's right across the ocean, you know. From LAX, you take off and the next stop is Singapore. Yeah, you'll be there. Right. But when I got to Singapore, I was just trying to, we're finding a way to get around. And I was looking for Uber. You see, I was looking for Uber because I thought there must be Uber in this place. There's Uber here. There must be Uber there. Then I found out that there is no Uber in Singapore. But instead, they have something called Grab. Grab. Yeah, like Grab. Right? And Grab is simply Uber in Singapore. Do you get it? Yes. And the same thing, same concept, you know, ride share, a map, you put in your card, you call, look for a ride, the ride comes, they get you, and then same. Wow. Yeah. It's as though they all sit down together and agree that we are going to do this. Do you understand? Now, when you go to poor countries also, you'll find they have similar features. Yes. So actually, to move from one poor country to another is also not a difficult thing at all. Because the behavior is the same, the culture is the same, and the things, you see, people are poor for a reason. And as you keep doing the same thing that keeps you poor, you'll find that same thing repeated in every country that practices that same thing. Do you get it? Just like people are rich for a reason. And when you go from one rich country to another, as they keep doing the same thing, they all become rich and do the same thing. Right. So what is the point here? The point here is that that the art of copying or emulation is a way to surge forward. Okay? Yes. Because it takes knowledge and understanding to be able to take any steps forward. Do you get it? It takes a lot. I mean, look at how long it has taken humanity to come as far as we have come. It's not easy to invent a new thing. Do you understand? Yes, it takes a whole lifetime, you know, just to move or advance humanity or civilization, just to take it forward a little bit, it takes a whole lifetime. Do you understand? Yeah. So the easier way to move forward, which is the more common way, and which is the God-given way to advance, is just to copy someone ahead of you. Amen. Is to copy someone ahead of you. And it's the highest way for learning, which is that you see someone who has done what you're trying to do and you follow in their steps. And that's why the Bible says, don't be slothful. Don't be lazy. You get it? Don't be lazy, but be followers. Be followers. Be followers or copiers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. So you can see, even those who inherited the promise, it was not easy. They had to do it with faith. They had to keep believing. Do you see? Yes, keep believing and with patience, because it's hard to advance and to prosper and to do well in life. It's not so easy. What do you think? I mean, how many have tried to do well and realized that it's not so easy? It's not easy. Are you getting the picture? Yes. So the easiest thing or the easier thing to do is to copy someone who has been successful. You find out what they are doing and you shamelessly do the same. It is pride that keeps us from copying people. It is pride that keeps us from learning from others. Hallelujah. Now, I'm not talking about copying in your exam at school and, you know, you ask your neighbor, hey, let me copy your work because my pastor was saying on Sunday that copying is the way forward, you know. So, no, if you do that, you're going to get thrown out of the school. Okay? But apart from copying schoolwork, the way to surge forward in life is to copy and to do what others are doing. Are you understanding it? Right? It says in the middle, emulation is therefore a well-known strategy for developing wealth. Do what the rich people did to become rich. Don't bother with what they say. Just do what they did to become wealthy. Copying is the most primitive and uninhibited form of learning. It is therefore nature's highest and best way of learning because it is the method created by God. Emulation or copying occurs throughout nature and leads to speedy development. Now, the Jews are known for their legendary wealth. They are actually hated because of their success and riches. Now, one of the chief practices of Jews is tithing. Tithing, therefore, is an activity of the legendarily rich. If you want to be rich, you must emulate rich people. I am sure whoever is reading this book has a desire to be successful and even rich, true or false. Why don't you emulate the Jews whose legendary wealth has brought them such fame and jealousy? The Bible teaches about emulation in Hebrews 6:12, and it teaches us to follow people who have succeeded in what they did. Famous Bible characters like Abraham and Jacob, they tithed. Solomon, the richest man who ever lived, practiced tithing. Is it any wonder to you if tithing is recommended as a practice that can lead to wealth? After all, the rich, successful people you wish to be like practiced tithing. Amen. Amen. So one of the main things or one of the characteristics of Jews is their tithing habits, right? Elpak, do you remember when we had a Jewish... We had a gentleman who helped us find our office, you know, and we got into some conversation with him, and he was talking about, what did he say? Give her a microphone. Do you remember that gentleman? I forget his name, but, right?
Yeah. Uh-huh. Some of the things I remember distinctly was he talked about how if something breaks down in their school or in their building, Rabbi does not have to ask.
Yeah, in their synagogue.
In their synagogue
it was, yes.
So in their synagogue, if, for example, the children are going for camp or something is needed, they have a policy that rabbis should not have to ask.
Yeah.
So the business community, which includes everybody basically, they rally together and they pay for things.
And they just pay
for it.
And
their policy is rabbi should never have to ask.
That's what stuck with me when he said, rabbi must not ask. Yes. You get it. He said, no. Rabbi must not ask.
If rabbi asks, that is bad. And he talked about, I think, they have a Jewish school, and I think part of the wall had broken down, or they wanted to secure the place, and he spoke to some people. They just brought their money together. They fixed it. And he also talked about tithing, how it's something they just do. Like, they don't even think about it.
He said they grow up, you know, giving a tenth of everything they have to their synagogue. Yeah, and rabbi must not ask.
And I think the third thing he said that stuck with me is that they deal in honest dealings as well. They feel that is what protects them. Right. That you cannot cheat somebody. You should never maybe inflate a price or do something that's wrong. Yeah. If somebody has an argument with you about maybe some work you've done, they are right, give their money back to them because they believe that in honest dealings, God will also bless them. So those three things.
Yes. And you know, when you go around all the vacant properties and you know, in the area where our office is, his name is on all those properties. Yes. A guy's name is everywhere. So you go to one place and you look at it. When we were looking for a place, we would find a place and we would look at the what they were looking for in terms of the rent and all that. And we'll say, no, this is too expensive. We'll find another place. And when you call the number, it goes to the same person. Yeah.
I think the fourth thing I remembered was that he said when he started off as real estate, he wasn't anybody. But I think because of the blessing on them, he ended up being, as you're saying, the most known person.
Yeah.
And he said where we live, even the plumbers, they end up controlling all the plumbing. The real estate agents control all the real estate, the landscape. If you are due, you end up controlling. So it doesn't even matter what you study or what you do. They end up being the best at what.
Exactly.
Yeah.
You get it. Yeah. And unless you're in the community, you will not know all these things. And you will not know what is driving it. And you may easily ascribe it to something else. Do you get it? But he who is in it knows its source. Do you get it? And this is something to copy.
That's right.
Amen.
Amen.
It's a good thing to copy, to think about God all the time. And to have a policy that Rabbi must not ask. Amen. He said, Rabbi must not ask. The children were going for a camp meeting. He said, oh, that's our bill. We pay for it. And he gets a couple of people together in the synagogue. And they sponsor the children to go wherever they're going. You know, whatever the synagogue is doing, they just take it up as this is our duty. God has blessed us. You know, they understand the source. You see, many people think it's just your hard work. But I tell you that hard work without God's blessing just yields nothing. There are a whole lot of people who work very, very hard and still have nothing. Sometimes when you meet very mean people, you know, it is because they work very hard and have nothing. You see, it births a kind of irrational hostility. In you, yes. You just become hostile for reasons no one can really understand or explain. You get it? Yeah. It's many people like that. When people work very hard and get very little. And that it's in the Bible. God said you have so much, but you bring in little. You get it? So what you bring in will not necessarily be proportional to what you sold. If God is not on your side, if God does not bless what you're doing. It's in Haggai. What's your name today? Kawi. Yes, you can just find that. It says you have sown much and you bring in little. Yeah, you get it. And when you meet, I mean, you see some people, even when they meet panhandlers, people standing by the roadside, they freak out. I mean, you don't have to freak out. If you won't give him anything, just don't give him anything. But you don't have to freak out. You roll up your windows, you curse at him, you point fingers at him. And you know why? It's just because you are working so hard and you are getting very little. So you resent anybody who wants to get it for free. Do you see? Look at it. It says, ye have sown much and bring in little. Can you see that?
Yeah.
So just because you put in the effort does not guarantee that you will get much in return. Isn't it?
Yeah.
It says, ye eat, but have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are filled with drink. Ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. How many can see that nothing is working? Nothing is responding like it should respond. Felix, can you see that? Yeah, things are not working like they should, you know. And it says, and he that earneth wages to put it in a bag with holes. My Lord. It's like you earn wages to put it in a bag with holes. Lots of holes in our pockets causes our wages not to stay. You see, and look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, why? Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You know, and verse 8. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build a house, and I'll take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Is there a verse 9? Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. Right? When what comes is way below what you expected, we call that disappointment. Isn't it? Yes. And he says, disappointment. He says, and when he brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why? Why? Saith the Lord of hosts, because of my house that is waste. And ye ran every man into his own house. So you see, again, the wrong priorities. It's like I'm taking care of my own business, looking after my own self, doing my own thing, and God's house will be later. Then it produces the opposite result. Can you understand it? Yes. So the Jews have it right. You get it? Yes. They put God first, and they make sure that God has his portion before they start to enjoy their own portions. Can I have an amen? Amen. Are you blessed by that point? Oh, yeah. Wow. Right. Okay. So emulation, you need to copy. Amen. Learn to copy successful people. Don't be too proud. Amen? Amen. Don't be proud at all. Because successful people are humble, isn't it? Yeah, so don't be proud at all. Be humble and know that someone has been before you, someone has walked that road before you, and don't be ashamed to ask someone, you know, to show you how to get there. Amen. Or to copy someone who has gone there. That's what the Bible says. It says, follow those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Amen. Right. So that was number 4. Number 5, tithing Christians understand the law of seasons, and this creates wealth. Amen. The law of seasons, that all the days are not the same. Right. The earth has been created to operate in seasons. There is a time to sow seeds, and there is a time to reap what is sown. There is a time when it is cold, and there is a time when it is hot. It is only those who have understood the concept of the seasons who truly prosper. A farmer who goes out to sow his seeds in winter is wasting his time. He will not prosper. He will not be successful. His failure is because he does not understand the season, right? Yeah. Then similarly, there are political seasons and even financial cycles. If you understand these seasons, you will operate very successfully within them. Now, Joseph warned Pharaoh of a coming season which would wipe out the prosperity of the day. Pharaoh listened to him and survived the coming season of lean cows. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. And there shall arise after them 7 years of famine. And all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known by the land by reason of that famine following, for it shall be very grievous. Right? Now, the practice of tithing calls for recognition of seasons. If you do not understand how life operates in seasons, you will not make optimum use of the season you're in. A person who practices tithing demonstrates that he recognizes the season for sowing seeds. He demonstrates that he will be expecting a season of harvest in the future. He shows that he is fully aware of the fact that things do not remain the same forever. Everything we have is for a season. All enduring wealth is created by men who took advantage of the season of sowing when it came. God is teaching you about tithing so that you become one of the people who flows successfully with the seasons of life. Right? Ecclesiastes chapter 3. There is a right time for everything. a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to harvest. God is giving you a season to plant the seed of the tithe. The tithe seeds you have sown will give you a harvest in the future. You will benefit greatly when others are struggling because you sowed the seed of the tithe. Amen. So tithing Christians are practicing the law of seasons. They understand that all the days are not the same. Amen. Amen. Many people live like every day will be the same. You know, they don't understand that life is in seasons, that life is in moments, that life is in cycles. Do you get it? That what you see today will not necessarily be around tomorrow. Do you understand? Yes, that the way things are today, they will not stay the same, that the seasons change, you know. And when you understand that the seasons will change, which is what Joseph was explaining to Pharaoh, he said, right now there's plenty, but you'll be surprised that a time is coming when this plenty will disappear, so much so that you will not even remember that you ever had a season like this. Yeah. And when you are in that plenty, it takes faith to actually believe that your life can change that much. Oh, yeah. Or that the seasons of your life can change that much. I mean, when someone is living in plenty, it's hard for them to believe that a day is going to come when they'll beg even for a penny. They can't imagine how it can happen. And often it's, again, the pride in man that makes him think that, you know, things cannot change. Do you get it? Yeah. But things can change. People will change. Yes. Some people you see in your life today, tomorrow they will not be in your life anymore. You just not see them anymore. And therefore, everything they meant, everything they did will go away with them. Do you understand? Yeah. And so it's important for you to appreciate the seasons and to make the most of them. Amen. Amen. And when a person is tithing, they are doing that out of the recognition that I need to sow my seeds while I have the opportunity. Yes. Even to have a job now to be able to pay tithe, that will not always be the case. Yes, that will not always be the case. You know, and the time is going to come, even if that is the case, even the amount of the tithe will not be the same. Hallelujah. So respect the seasons. Amen. Amen. Next one is number 6. Tithing Christians understand the law of a willing attitude, which creates wealth. The law of a willing attitude. A willing attitude is a flowing attitude. Hallelujah. Amen. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 19. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Hallelujah. Right? The attitude of a person determines his altitude. Right? As an employer, I long to work with people who have a good attitude. Your willingness and flowing attitude are more important than your real abilities. Yeah, everyone loves to work with eager, positive people. Perhaps a willing attitude has taken more people higher than anything else. The attitude of a person is always shown when he's asked to do things he doesn't understand. There are many jobs and tasks that will require your willingness rather than your understanding. Well, we're on to a very important point. The Lord is showing us a very important element in success. And that element is the element of willingness. Hallelujah. Amen. That in the success equation, prominent among the elements is your willingness. Notice that your willingness, which basically describes your attitude and your flow, is different from your obedience. Do you understand? Yeah. that your obedience does not automatically imply willingness. Yeah. Yeah. Do you get it? Mm-hmm. You can do something grudgingly. Do you understand? Yes. It says you can actually, even when it comes to giving, you see, the Bible says you can give grudgingly. And the other way you can give is of necessity. Right? Of necessity means that, I mean, you are giving because, I mean, you don't have a choice. Do you understand? You don't have a choice. Or the way the thing is set up, you just have to give. Do you understand? Yeah, imagine you go out with your friends. You order some food. The food comes. And then when you finish eating it, you start to collect money from your friends. Number one says, I don't have anything. Number two says, I don't have anything. Number three says, I left my wallet. Number four says, I didn't even come. Do you see? Yeah. And then you are upset. You decide to pay. Okay. So you are paying. That's true, but it's not from your heart. Isn't it? You are basically paying at gunpoint. You get it? Yeah. And after that, when you get back in the car, you don't talk all the way. You know, because you are meditating on the experience and what just happened, and you feel like your friends were not fair to you. So everybody knows what I'm talking about, that you can do something and that does not imply a flow. Do you get it? Yes. And many times people don't do well even at their workplaces because of the absence of the flow. Yes, you attend the job every day and you go there every day and you do what you're told to do. But what is absent is the flow. It's the flow. Do you understand? And a point that Bishop makes here, he says here that your willingness and flowing attitude are more important than your real abilities. Do you get it? A person who is willing and who has a flowing attitude, you know, will survive a job that he can't even do. Do you understand? Yes. Whereas a person who can do the job but has a bad, nasty attitude will get fired. Yeah. So fix your attitude. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Fix your attitude. Many people think that just because they have a qualification, they're entitled to a job. Do you see? But that's the purpose of an interview. Yeah. Most interviews are set up to measure the person's flowing attitude. The willingness. Do you understand? Yeah. Not just the ability. Because the ability, once they saw something on your resume, they should. That's actually why. It's because of the ability that they even invite you to come in. Do you understand? Yes. But once you get in there, we just want to get a feel. Who is this person? Now, I've seen people who didn't get jobs because they claimed that you wouldn't fit in our team. Yeah. And I know people who've lost their jobs also because they told them they are not good team players. Yeah. It's not about skill. It's about, do you even fit in here? You get it? You don't fit in here. You don't smile. Your face is every day. There's a lot of, when you come to work, I mean, the work has a stress. Then you come to add to it with your face. And your attitude, as though the job is not stressful enough. So even God says, look, if you be willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. There is good in every place. And I tell you, not everybody who is there is eating and tasting the good. Yes. You will be surprised. And that's why they never disclose salaries. You know, these HR people know it. They never. You'll be sitting right next to someone. They are being paid a whole lot more than you, for the same job, or even sometimes for even a higher job. They are earning more money than you because there is good in the land. There is good in the land.
But the qualification for access is not just obedience, which is the basis for which most of us lay claim to the good in the land, which is that I've done my job. You said I should do this, I've done it. You said I should do this, I've done it. When people go up for yearly appraisals and so on with their bosses, some people even show up with an attitude. Yeah. You get it? Yes. And they come to the appraiser with their own copy of the work that is supposed to be done, and they are coming, they're just, you know, I need to show them, you know, I've got my own record here. In case they make a mistake, I'll just take it out and show it to them. You know, the whole attitude is wrong. It's wrong. So God wants, the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. That's about flow. Not just that you gave, but that you gave cheerfully. Are you understanding what I'm saying? You gave cheerfully. If you're going to come to the house of the Lord, for example, God wants you to come with a smile. The Bible says, come before his presence with singing. Singing is a sign of cheer. Singing happens only in places where there's cheer and happiness. So come before his presence with singing. God doesn't want people to come to his presence forced. If I don't come to church today, they're going to call me. You get it? Yeah. Those callers are going to be on my case. So I'm going to come to the church anyway. Yes. One of the signs of that is immediate disappearance after church. Immediate disappearance. Yeah. Because I've checked the box and they wanted me to come. I've come. So I'm out of here. Do you see? Yes. So tell your neighbor, fix your attitude. Hallelujah. Yes. God wants you to have a good attitude. God wants you. 2 Corinthians, let's read that verse very quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians. We're just about to close. Okay. Are you being blessed by this book? Yes. 2 Corinthians. So you can see that as you serve the Lord, he really helps you. Even in how to relate with your boss and all that, isn't it?
Yeah.
Right. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. All right, let's start from verse 1. It says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the richness of their liberality. Now, can you change the version, please? Because I could sense that nobody was getting it. Okay? It's still early in the day. All right? Bring this version in the afternoon, please. Okay. So, can you, NASB? Well, do you want this one? Or shall we go to the New Living Translation? Okay. All right. All right. Now start from verse 1. Now I want to tell you, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done for the churches in Macedonia. All right. Next one, verse 2. Though they have been going through much trouble and hard times, their wonderful joy and deep poverty have overflowed in rich generosity. Yeah. Do you know what an oxymoron is? What is an oxymoron? Opposite, right? In other words, contradiction, right? Another word for oxymoron is just craziness, right? It's like two things that don't typically belong in the same place are dwelling comfortably there, right? Look at it. He says that these people were going through much trouble, hard times, and yet they had wonderful joy, Then it's followed by deep poverty. Then it's followed by overflow and rich generosity. You get it? That's why it's oxymoron. It's moronic. Can you see that? So it is possible that someone may not have so much. Do you get it? And yet within that same person, you find rich generosity. Within that same person, you find wonderful joy and you find an overflow of goodwill and good attitudes and a good flow. Can you see that? Verse 3, quickly, please. Verse 3. It says, "For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more." Right? And they did it of their own free will. Can you see that? That nobody was forcing them. They did it of their own free will. Verse 4. It says, "They begged us again and again for the gracious privilege of sharing in the gift for the Christians in Jerusalem." These people were being excluded from making contributions for the church in Jerusalem. They were being left out, obviously, because of their poverty. Do you get it? Somebody was considerate. And the person said, "Let's leave this group out. They don't have to contribute anything." And they came and begged us. He says, again and again, for the gracious privilege. They called it a privilege. Do you see? To contribute to the what? The sharing in the gift for the Christians in Jerusalem. Right? And verse 5, quickly please, verse 5. It says, "Best of all, they went beyond our highest hopes, for their first action was to dedicate themselves to the Lord and to us for whatever directions God might give them." Verse 6. "So we have urged Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, to return to you and encourage you to complete your share in this ministry of giving." All right, verse 7. "Since you excel in so many ways, you have so much faith, such gifted speakers, such knowledge, such enthusiasm, and such love for us. Now I want you to excel also in this gracious ministry of giving." Now verse 8. "I am not saying you must do it, even though the other churches are eager to do it. This is one way to prove your love is real." Verse 9. "You know how full of love and kindness our Lord Jesus Christ was. Though he was very rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich." Verse 10. "I suggest that you finish what you started a year ago." All right, verse 11. "Now you should carry this project through to completion just as enthusiastically as you began it. Give whatever you can according to what you have." Verse 12, right? "If you are really eager to give it, it isn't important how much you are able to give." Can you see that? If you're really eager to give it, it isn't important how much you are able to give it. God wants you to give what you have, not what you don't have. Right. Hallelujah. Amen. So you can see God is marking even the eagerness. You see, he says, you can see that the eagerness seems to be more important than the ability. Amen.
Amen.
You take that. Take that to work tomorrow. Wow. From tomorrow, show up at work with eagerness. Let your eagerness go higher than your ability. Yes. And you will find that in time, you become precious. You become very precious. People who will accept work very quickly. Do you see? And embrace, when there's an idea, you must support it. Your boss has a new idea. He's looking for support. As for how we'll figure out the idea, every idea comes with a mystery. It comes with its own fight. So as for the fight, it will come on later. But even the fact that you are responsive, because some people are good at shooting everything down. Yeah. Every attempt to sort of change things a little bit, every attempt to advance things a little bit, every effort to make some progress is just shut down. And so you see, there are some people you don't want them around you when you're thinking or, you know, experimenting or just, you know, you're just brainstorming for new ideas. There are some people you don't want to be around. There are some people you bring in when the idea is well on its way and cannot be derailed. Do you see what I'm saying? But if you bring them when the idea is just an embryo, they'll kill it. Yes, they'll kill it. They just see only reasons why things won't work. And I tell you, no boss wants to have somebody who is always showing and giving reasons why things won't work. Do you get it? If things won't work, most bosses prefer to find out from having tried to make it work. Are you hearing what I'm saying? How many are getting this one point? So are you going to have a good flow and a good attitude? Amen. Have a good flow and a good attitude. Amen. Have a good flow and a good attitude. Even when you are serving food in the church, have a good attitude. Come on. Yeah. Have a good attitude. What do you think? Yes. If you're going to cook for us, have a good attitude. There's a difference between the food that is cooked with a good attitude and the one that is not. And I can taste the difference. Yeah. Not grudgingly. You don't have to cook if you don't want to cook. You don't have to bring food if you don't want to bring food. But if you decide to bring food anyway, add your smile to it. Add a good heart to it. Have a good attitude. Amen. Now, when people are tithing, it says, tithing calls upon that essential willing attitude. Without a positive willing attitude, you cannot give away 10% of your hard-earned income. True or false? Most of us, especially when you are the one determining what 10% is. You have to have a good attitude, otherwise you can't pass that. It says, most of us need more than 100% of our incomes to just survive. It does not make sense to give away 10% of your income to vague, undefined spiritual causes. Without a willing attitude, you will not practice tithing. Tithing, therefore, develops within you a flowing attitude for something you cannot fully understand. It is the same willing attitude that will take you higher in other spheres of life. There is more hope of a willing person than a stubborn, unyielding personality. Hallelujah. Amen. Then finally, number 7, tithing Christians understand the law of obedience, which creates wealth. The ability to obey instructions is another quality that generates wealth. Obedient people go further than disobedient ones. This is easy to see. I love people who obey my instructions, don't you? Many of the greatest tests of your life are simply tests of obedience. Tithing is yet another test of obedience. It is a test that you will have to pass if you're going to do well. Obey God and give Him 10% of everything you have. Perhaps the great harvest of the tither is the harvest of the seeds of obedience. Dear friend, tithing is an important exercise, even if it's just an exercise in blind obedience. You cannot be trusted with certain positions if you are not obedient. You cannot be trusted with certain amounts of money if you are not obedient to the one who gives it to you. The blessing is for the obedient. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey me." You prove your love for God by your obedience. Saul lost his right to the throne because of disobedience. Perhaps you will lose your right to certain great positions of authority because you failed to obey God in the matter of tithing. Do not let tithing be the stumbling block over which you lose your blessings and promotion. Do not be like Saul, who was rejected because he disobeyed God in a simple matter. And Samuel said, "Hath God as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft," isn't it? Yeah. Every rebel is a witch. That's what it means. Right? "And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." All right? "Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king." Wow. Is this powerful? Yes. Amen. John, look at this verse. John chapter 14, verse 21. He says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him. And we will manifest myself to him." Right? It says, "and will manifest myself to him." Then Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Hallelujah. Amen. So Judas was asking, why would you treat some people differently? Do you understand? Yeah, it's a common question at workplaces. Yeah. Why are some people seem to get preferential treatment? Yeah, employees are always complaining about people who get treated better than others. You know, it's not fair. This is supposed to be an equal opportunities place, and we all deserve this, that. It's not like that in real life. Even with God, it's not like that. God is not like that to all creatures and all creation. No, Jesus just said it. In fact, it struck Judas so hard that he asked that question. He said, how is it that you're going to reveal yourself to us and you won't reveal yourself to other people? How are you going to manifest yourself to us and not manifest? That manifest yourself to us means how are we, some of us are going to see your power and others will not. And Jesus explained that the reason is obedience. The reason is obedience. Those who obey are always preferred to those who are stubborn and who don't obey. And the one who is dealing with them has a right to prefer the ones who obey them. So if it's your boss, he has a right to prefer people who obey him. And to give them preferential treatment. And to manifest himself to them in ways that he doesn't manifest to the others. To invite them to special meetings. To invite them to special gatherings. To give them special bonuses. Yes, and to treat them sometimes openly as preferred people. Because Jesus was saying this in the open. He said, those who obey me, yes, we will. They will be the preferred ones. And I will come. Not only me, he said, my Father and I will come, and we'll come and live with him. Yes, we'll come and be with him. Yes, we'll manifest ourselves. Hallelujah. Because of obedience. It's critical. Hallelujah. So tell somebody, you need to become an obedient person. Tell them, beginning with your relationship with God. Amen. Yes. And take it to work. Go to work tomorrow a different person. Hallelujah. Yes. Tomorrow when you show up at work, tell your boss or tell yourself, I'm a new man. Old things are passed away. And they're going to see the difference. That nasty attitude that complains about everything. You find some people when they give you work to do, you're just wondering, who else has been given this work? Wow. Yeah. How? Why me? How come? How come nobody else has been given this work? You know, this type of fighting, contending all the time, will get, it's poisonous and it's toxic to that environment. It's rebellion. And it is witchcraft. And nobody wants to work with witches. Not even during Halloween season. Do you understand? Nobody wants to work with witches. Hallelujah. Stand to your feet and let's bring the service to a close. Amen. Don't forget to bring your books back with you next week. All right? Bring your books back with you next week. Amen. Tell somebody I'm blessed. I don't know about you, but God has spoken to my heart. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, please bow your heads with me as we pray. Let's pray. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Let me hide myself inside your heart to find my destiny. Every step I take is one less step I'll need to be in your presence, close to thee, to be in your presence, to be in your presence, close to thee. Sing it again. Just to be close to you. Let me hide myself inside of you. Every step I take is one less step I'll need to be in your presence and close to thee. To be in your presence and close to thee. Sing it one more time. Just to be close to you. Where I want to be. Let me hide myself inside your heart to find my destiny. Every step I take is one less step I'll need to be in your presence, close to thee. To be in your presence and close to thee. Sing it for the last time. Just to be close to you. Want to be. Let me hide myself inside. To find my destiny, every step I take is one less step I'll need to be in your presence and close to thee. To be in your presence and close to thee. Ask the Lord to bring you closer to himself today. Jesus said, I am close to people who obey me. I want to be one of those who obeys you, Lord. Talk to God, everybody, and just say, Lord, help me to be one of those who obeys you. I want to be one of your obedient children in the name of Jesus. Just take a moment and pray about your private and personal relationship with God and say, Lord, I want to be close. I want to be close. I want to be close, Lord. Jesus, bring me close to you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Just to be close to you. Let me hide myself inside of heart to find my destiny. Every step I take is one less step I'll need to be in your presence and close to thee, to be, in your presence, and close to thee.
Now, as we bring the service to a close this afternoon, I want to give you an opportunity. If you're here this afternoon and you know in your heart that you're not saved, you know in your heart that you're far from God, you know in your heart that your sins are not forgiven, it's a conviction you have deep inside your heart. And you know that in spite of how you may appear to people, you know in your heart that there is a disconnect between you and God. That disconnection is created by sin in our lives. But I want to give you an opportunity to ask Jesus to fill that void and to come into your heart and forgive your sins and to wash your sins away with his blood. I want to give you that opportunity. So if you want to take that opportunity, I'll ask you, whether you're here in this room or you're online or listening to the podcast, but you know in your heart that you're the one I'm talking to, just raise up your right hand and we'll pray together. Is there anybody here like that? Is there anyone who wants to receive Jesus as your Lord and your Savior? Just raise up your right hand and we'll pray together. Is there anyone here like that? You want Jesus in your heart. You want Jesus in your life. You want to be a child of God from today. Is there anyone here like that? Thank you, Jesus. Just to be close to you. Where I want to be. Let me hide myself inside your heart to find my destiny. Every step I take is one less step of me to be in your presence, close to thee. To be in your presence and close to thee. Thank you, Lord. Right, why don't we all just say this prayer together? If you're online, you can join us as we say this prayer. Say with me, say, Lord Jesus,
Lord Jesus,
I thank you for dying for me.
I believe, Jesus,
that you are Lord. And I confess, Jesus, that only you can take away my sins. That only you can forgive my sins. So Lord Jesus, please come into my heart. Forgive my sins, Lord. Let your blood wash me. Let your blood cleanse me. And make me a child of God. Thank you, Jesus, for hearing my prayer.
Amen.
Now let me pray for you. Father, I pray for anyone who prayed this prayer with meaning. I pray that the Holy Spirit will water the seed of the Word of God. And I pray for fruit. Fruits that lead to conversion, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Thank you for your blessing. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Now let's have communion. Let's come to the Lord's table. Just bring the communion round now. Oh, to be in your presence, close to thee. Just to be close, just to be close to you. Where I want to be, let me hide myself inside your heart to find my destiny. Every step I take is one less step I'll need to be in your presence, but close to thee. To be in your presence, close to thee.
just to be close to thee.
That's where I want to be.
Let me hide myself inside your heart and find my destiny. Every step I take is one less step I'll need to be in your presence and close to thee. To be in your presence and close to thee. Just to be close to thee. Where I want to be,
let me hide myself inside your heart
to find my destiny. Every step I take is one less step I'll need to be in your presence and close to thee. To be in your presence, to be in your presence, close to thee.
Hallelujah. Let me read you my favorite communion passage. The Bible says, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. No one has life in them without Jesus. Hallelujah. He says, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. Hallelujah. As the living Father has sent me and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Jesus said, if you eat me, you will live by me. Hallelujah. Communion is life. Every encounter with communion is an encounter with life. Every opportunity to have communion is to bring Jesus into your life afresh in a way that is empowering. Amen. Hallelujah. So today we want to pray over this bread and this wine with faith and believe that it is the introduction of power and medicine into your life. Hallelujah. It is the introduction of strength to take care of weakness in the name of Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the bread and we thank you for the blood. Thank you for Jesus Christ and thank you for the power that comes into our lives through communion. It is you who said, do this in remembrance of me. Every time we do this, Lord, it is an opportunity to reintroduce power into our lives. Power to overcome sin. Power to overcome the works of the devil. Power to overcome evil thoughts. Power to overcome things we have no control over, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Let this communion experience be a power encounter in the name of Jesus. We thank you for your blessing on the bread and on the wine in Jesus' name. And everybody says amen. Amen. Now take the bread with me. Take the bread. And say with me, the body of Jesus Christ.
The body of Jesus
Christ. Say it again. Say the body of Jesus Christ.
The body of Jesus Christ.
And you may eat the bread. Take the wine and say the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ. You may drink. Thank you, Jesus.
Father, we thank you for the opportunity to partake of this. Lift up your right hand, everybody, please. Thank you for the opportunity to partake of the power. You said that unless we do this, we have no life in us. And so as we have done it, we lay claim to life in the name of Jesus. And we declare that we shall live and not die to declare the works of the Lord. We come against anything that is hunting after any precious life here today in the name of Jesus. Lord, witches and evil activity, occultic activity in the realm of the spirit, Lord, in the dark and evil world, Lord, that seems to pursue and overcome your people, this afternoon we address it in the name of Jesus. Evil spirits released against our lives, we address them in the name of Jesus. We lift up the blood of Jesus against anything that is after us, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Every demon that is assigned to our lives, that is assigned to this church, Lord, we cast him out in the name of Jesus. We cast him out in the name of Jesus. Spirits that distract us, spirits that obstruct our view of the Lord, we distract them by the blood in the name of Jesus. We remove their power over us in the name of Jesus. And we pray, Lord, for your blessing and the presence of the Holy Spirit to be with us, to rest with us, Lord, in the name of Jesus. We point the finger of God at the enemy. We declare unto you that you will not have your place. You will not have your will. You will not have your way in the name of Jesus. This is the house of the Lord. This is the house of the Lord. And we are the people of God. You will not have your place in this place. There is no place for you in this church. In the name of Jesus. Your people are set free. In Jesus' name. Your people are released to serve you. They have power to become sons of God. They have power to live the Christian life. They have power to walk the walk. They have power to do what is expected of them. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing. We thank you for this week. We pray for everyone as we travel the roads, as we fly in the air, as we ride the trains. Deliver us from evil. Let no plague come our dwelling place. Let no plague come near our dwelling place, Lord. In the name of Jesus, may the angel of the Lord go before us. May the angel of the Lord go after us, Lord. May the angel of the Lord go with us, Lord. In the name of Jesus. And to bring us back safely together. To gather at your feet one more time, Lord. We thank you for your blessing in Jesus' name. And everybody says amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Put your hands together for the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. You may be seated.